Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
What a great hope is ours, is bound up in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of mercy and kindness toward us, so that even when we were sinners, He died for us. It's a joy to be able to sing about these things, and now it's our joy to open God's Word to Acts chapter 1. I invite you to turn together with me there, and I will read beginning in verse 12. Acts chapter 1. If you'll follow along with me, this is the Word of God. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." This is the Word of God. In recent days, we as a church family voted to purchase property with a larger building on it, so that we could better accommodate the number of people who the Lord has gathered to worship as Grace Heritage Church. And this has been the culmination of a years-long process. And recently, we also voted to sell this property. And we had a contract to close on that process tomorrow. Now, in recent weeks, the building team and the church has learned some things that we didn't previously know. And it's caused us, last Sunday evening, we received a recommendation from the building team that we suspend the sale of this property until we could more clearly understand what's going to be taking place at the property where we hope to go, so that you can have more space. And that has been stunning and disappointing and frustrating and confusing and all kinds of things for us, wondering about what's going to happen and how things are going to work out. But I can say with absolute certainty that our confusion, perplexity, wonderment pales in comparison with those who in the days after Jesus' crucifixion wondered what's about to happen. You know, in the end of the Gospel of Luke, and previous to Luke writing the book of Acts, he talks about two disciples who walked along the road, and there were many, I'm sure, who shared their sentiments. that they had hoped that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel, who would restore the kingdom and Israel to its rightful place in the world. And the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, had crucified Jesus. And so now what? And they had been hiding. They were spread out. They were fearful. They were anxious. Now, in the time where we're looking, in this text in Acts, things are definitely better. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he had walked among them for 40 days. He had proven to them beyond any shadow of a doubt that he had bodily been raised from the dead. And then he had ascended into heaven. So we understand that the book of Acts is about the things that Jesus continues to do from the throne in heaven as he brings his kingdom to pass. Now, we will never see things and the end of all things perfectly from the beginning, right? We're not God. We're not omniscient. We don't understand everything that's going to happen in front of us. We make plans the best that we can, and then we see what's going to happen. But as we do that process, and I'm thinking about particularly as we, Grace Heritage Church, does that together. What does that need to look like? As citizens of the kingdom and as those connected to this body, what needs to characterize us as God's people, citizens of the already not yet kingdom, on the way to heaven and the kingdom of God? I think there are three things in particular that are seen in this text that are modeled for us that would be a good path for us to run on. The first of those three things is that we do it together. The second of those is that we take Scripture as our guide. And the third of those is that we have confidence in God's sovereign rule over all things. So let's look at the text and see how they were doing that and then think about those individually. First of those, we do this together. Notice the text tells us, look there in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. When they had entered the upper room, they were there together staying, this group of disciples, the apostles, along with them. Notice verse 14 says, all these were with one accord. So the first thing that I want to encourage us about is that we are doing this obedience and this kingdom living together. After they've seen Jesus ascend back into heaven, I can imagine that the temptation would have been for those people to scatter and spread and to begin to do the things that they wanted to do in participation in this kingdom in the way that it seemed best to them. You know, just in thinking about this particular issue, I was thinking if Jesus had come in 2022 and he had ascended back into heaven last month, by now there would have been dozens of groups doing what seemed right to them. They would have been taking polls. What do you think the church ought to look like? How would it suit you best to serve in the kingdom? What are the ways that you think you would most fit into this kingdom? And how should it be shaped according to your gifts and designs and abilities and opinions? How do you feel things ought to be going in the kingdom? And what your role should be? That's just in my imagination. I don't know if that would have happened that way, but I can just imagine that that is our temptation by our human nature and our fallenness, is to start thinking about the kingdom in terms of ourselves. And yet that's not what happened here, is it? With all of those things, I'm thinking likely going on in their heart, I can't prove it, but I'm thinking they're not that much different from us. I'm thinking that was going on in their hearts, but what they did was they were together in obedience to Jesus. What had Jesus commanded them to do? He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Right? That was the command he had given just before he ascended into heaven. And so that's what they did. It's only human nature to want to do your own thing. But all of that fell under the authority of Jesus, the King. And so they made the short journey back to the place where they had been, men, women, boys and girls, apostles, general disciples and followers of Jesus, all went back to that place. So friends, I want to ask you, what is it that binds us together? What is it that makes us of one accord? It's not our personalities. It's not our educational position or our philosophy of education for our children. It's not the superficial things that are all good and different about us. It's not our socioeconomic position in the world. It's none of those superficial things. It is that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of His people and binds us together. So our uniformity is not in external things, but our unity is around submission to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? Okay. I'm not really crazy about preachers who go, amen. Do you get the point? Are you with me? They all knew that Jesus had commanded them to wait, and they were in agreement about obeying Jesus. So the thing that we need to be together about is obeying Jesus. And so they went back to Jerusalem, and so we want to be connected together by our obedience to Christ. Secondly, they were in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. Look there at verse 12. I'm sorry. Verse 14. All these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. Now, here, this is easy, low-hanging fruit for a pastor. The word devoted means committed to, pointed at, focused on, diligent about, consistent with. So, what are you devoted to? Auburn football starts again in what, 19 days or something like that? And some of you, I just saw faces on women's faces go, oh no. And I saw men go, not uniformly. You know, some men went, oh no. And some ladies went, but you know, what are you devoted to? What captures your heart? What drives you? What is a first thought in the morning when you wake up? Again, I know this is easy, low-hanging fruit for a preacher. But we need to be, in this text is telling us, devoted to, captured by, consistent in, committed to praying. And that's a thing that binds us together. They were devoted to prayer, and so also must we be. And it goes without saying that prayer is essential. It probably goes without saying that none of us prays as we ought to pray. So again, I'm not just trying to take this easy fruit and beat you with it. But friends, the same things keep coming up in the Scriptures. Obey Jesus. Pray. Those are the things that unify us and mark us out as those who are citizens of this already not yet kingdom. And we want them to be consistently characterizing us as the people of God at Grace Heritage Church. Individually, corporately, considering that prayer is a devotion to which we give ourselves. Now, I'm going to ask two more questions. Why? First of all, why is that a thing to which we should be devoted? Well, it's the regular practice of Christians all through the book of Acts. We'll see 17 times that prayer times or prayer is mentioned in the book of Acts as we journey through it together. It's also the devotion of the Apostle Paul. He talks about that consistently, and prayers are recorded in many of the things that Paul writes. And so we see his prayer life put on paper and can model it. It's also the life of Jesus as he enters into all the things to which God has called him. Humanly speaking, he needs to pray. When he faces the difficulty of the cross in the garden, he prays. When he has had a difficult day of ministry and he's weary, he goes out to a solitary place and he prays. He regularly seeks the Lord on our behalf and for himself. And so we are commanded in the Scriptures to pray, to be like Jesus and those saints who have gone before us who gave themselves to praying. We're commanded to pray for our enemies and to pray for each other. and to pray for those who are laboring in other places, to pray for other churches as they struggle to obey and to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're to pray when we're suffering and sick. We're to pray in the midst of tribulation and difficulty. We're to pray when we're trembling with fear at the opportunity to share the gospel with a coworker or a friend or a neighbor across the fence. We're to pray that God would fill us with His Spirit and grant us confidence and grace. We're to pray when we're struggling to obey Jesus and it's hard. We're to pray when we're fighting against temptation and we need a way to escape. We're to pray. And so may God help us, friends, to be devoted to prayer. When I'm prayerless, I am being self-reliant and foolish, as well as disobedient. When I'm prayerless, I express a kind of practical atheism. See, I say that I am devoted to my dear wife, Kathy. But if I spend days not speaking to her, I am practically denying her existence and the relationship to which I say I am devoted. And so, friends, may we be marked out as a people who pray. Now, part of the problem with why I don't pray is that I often don't know what to pray, right? So let me help you with that a little bit. And let's think about that from the text. What do I pray? We'll learn more about it specifically as we journey through the book of Acts. As I mentioned to you, it's there oftentimes, and we find multiple examples. But here, look at verse 24 in chapter 1. Notice that as Peter is leading this group, they prayed. It doesn't tell us who prayed, but it gives us the content. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all. And I want us to stop there and recognize that their prayer was full of content about who God is. You see, one of the things that we need to understand and think about as we pray is that we do not go to someone to ask them for something that we have no idea that they can deliver. And so if we need supernaturally provided things, divinely excellent things, if we need wisdom from above, not from the earth, if we need provision from the cattle on 1,000 hills to pay for the things that we just can't afford out of our own resources, we go to someone that we know and understand can fill those requests. And God is the only one. So we need to know who He is and understand His character, and then out of that understanding of who He is, then we pray with understanding and with a recognition of who He is, with humility before Him, with submission to Him. That's what fills up our prayers. And specifically here, we see this recognition that God is the one who knows all hearts. They were driven by the understanding of God that they got from 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God was going to appoint a king, a successor to Saul. And he went to a household, the house of Jesse, and said, I'm going to choose from among your sons the king, the next king of Israel. And Jesse began to bring his sons out before Samuel, the prophet, to see which one. And he brought his strong, strapping, tall, good-looking boys out. And Samuel said, no, God, this one the Lord has rejected. No, God rejects this one. No, God rejects this one. And he went through all the sons. And he said, is there not another? And Jesse said, well, yeah, there's that boy out in the field watching the sheep. The implication is there, but nobody would want him. And God, through Samuel, said, God does not look on the outward appearance of a man, but on the heart. And he chose David. Now, friends, the point being here is that we don't know. We would have chosen those strong, strapping, king-looking young men. And oftentimes what is on the outward surface is not what God is after. Now, there's something sweet to this about the way that Peter leads this group to pray. And when Peter, and again, I don't know that it was Peter, but I think it's under his leadership and direction and help that they pray, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all." You see, friends, in prayer, we're not just trying to get stuff. We're engaging with God who we know and who knows us. You know why Peter prays this way? Because Jesus, one time in months earlier, said to him, "Peter, you're going to betray me 3 times tonight." And Jesus knew Peter's heart better than he knew his own heart. And then think about later when Peter sat at a fire eating some fish with Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. Once for each of his denials, Peter was given the privilege and the opportunity to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And then you remember what Peter said in that third engagement? He said, "Lord, you know my heart." Now, why is this sweet? Because God's calling you to engage with the one who knows you. He doesn't just know about all the other stuff going on. He knows you. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And that's why you need to be going to him saying, "God, this is what I'm feeling. This is where my sinful heart wants to take me. God, help me. Help me to do what's right. Help me to obey you. Help me to be shaped by you, not by what's coming out of me in my sinful heart. It still needs change. It still needs transformation." And here's the best thing of all. Listen to me. There are people around here, maybe in this room, maybe in your experience, maybe in your life, who have learned things about you, and when they do, they treat you differently. Not going to happen with Jesus. There's nothing that he's going to discover about you and your sinfulness that he's going to go, "I didn't know that about you. I'm going to back up from you." Never going to happen. And that is a sweet thing. Lord, you know the hearts of all men, and you know mine as well. And so I can have confidence to come to the one who knows everything and who knows me intimately. I can have confidence to deal with the one who is going to deal with me in mercy and in love and in consistent, faithful kindness and holy, divine perfection. So, we're here together, friends, in obedience to Jesus. Will you commit today to God and to each other? Will you covenant to say, as we understand what Jesus commands, we will obey? We'll do it. And will you commit to looking to God for help to become devoted in prayer? That's going to mark us out. That's going to characterize us as citizens of the kingdom. Secondly, we are to obey the Scriptures. Look at verses 15 and 16. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of the persons was in all about 120, and he said, 'Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled.'" Now, I'm going to stop there because I want you to notice that this kind of statement is going to come up repeatedly in the book of Acts. It'll be like this, or Luke will say, "It was necessary." And what they're saying is they're recognizing that the Scripture has communicated truth, that it speaks with sufficiency and authority to their lives. And there are two things that I see happening here. First of all, God's Word helps us to understand perplexing things that have gone on in the past, and God's Word directs us in our steps going forward. So he goes on there to say that the Scripture had to be fulfilled in verse 16, "which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." So he is again communicating to them and assuring them that the work of Judas was not a mistake. Judas didn't sneak in under the radar of the interview process for apostles. and somehow weasel his way in there and surprise God. Surprised the apostles, but not God. Jesus chose him so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It was in the design. According to Psalm 69 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 109, just to mention a few places, that God would work through Judas to accomplish his design. And so Peter is helping us to understand this rule and authority of the scriptures, that God knows what he's talking about. I need to move forward faster. So I'm told you we'd do some things tonight. So I'll see you tonight when we flesh out some more of these things. Like, for instance, in verses 18 and following, why this parenthetical statement about Judas and the field? And there is an apparent contradiction in Scripture because Matthew records this event a little bit differently than Luke does. So I think that Peter is including this to say God is in control. Judas was judged for his wickedness. He was responsible for his sin, and he did not get away with it. And the rest we'll deal with tonight. So they're submitting to God's design as it's revealed in the scriptures. And the difficulties that we see along the way are not things that catch God off guard and he has to consequently run and try to clean up. The difficulties that we see along the way are as much a part of God's design and purposes for us as are the sweeter things. And you need to let that sink into your heart a little bit, because my tendency, and I suspect yours, is, God, why is it so difficult to buy a building and renovate it so we can have space to preach the gospel to more people? Why are there so many obstacles along the way? Why is this so difficult? Don't you like us? You've been there, haven't you, about things that go on in your life? Friends, we need to understand that God is ruling over all these things. That's what Peter's telling us here. Judas was not a mistake. His attempt to thwart the kingdom of God went without success. In fact, it was a part of accomplishing the kingdom purposes of God. Okay? And we need to not let those facts be lost on us. We also see not only him explaining some perplexing things, but we see Peter moving forward as they wait by submitting to what he knows of the Scripture. So he goes on in verse 19 in verse 20. Sorry, got to get a little further down. 21. Yeah, verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So he is not saying, you know what, we're one short on the committee, and since Judas resigned and died, we need to get another guy. He is saying, everything we understand from the Scripture is that there are to be 12 in this original group. Judas is a defector. He was not part of us. And so there must be a 12th. I'm saying this because in Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, Jesus has gathered the disciples or the apostles, and they've just had that famous conversation about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom and stuff like that. And Jesus sets them straight, and along the way he says, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Peter knows this biblical truth that Jesus' intent is to have 12, and I don't want you to get lost on the details of what that all means and how it looks. Just hear that Jesus said there are going to be 12 in the kingdom. And all of what that means and all the implications, we're not going there. Is everybody with me? Don't go down that rabbit hole. Just hear Jesus say, there are 12. And so Peter takes that as direction and he says, right now, what we're doing is we're obeying Jesus. We came back to Jerusalem. We're staying here. We're waiting, but we're actively obeying him by recognizing that Scripture calls us to have 12. And we're going to look to God to appoint the 12th. Now, there are things that you don't know about the future, and you're to wait. Maybe for a spouse, maybe for a date, maybe for a job, maybe for children, maybe for adoption, maybe to help others love their children, maybe to be single, maybe to find a different kind of place to live. All these kinds of things, a career choice, a college, a major, all of that. Many questions, many unknowns, but there are clear commands from Jesus that can be obeyed right now. So fight for the kingdom by obeying the clear commands of Jesus for you right now. Look to God to strengthen you so you can speak boldly and truthfully the gospel to others. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. That has implications in every part of life. So that whether you eat or drink or parent or do marriage or do single life or study for an exam or do your chores, you do them as unto the Lord. So brothers and sisters, we need to be characterized as those who are together. We are marked by an obedience to Jesus, by an obedience then to Scripture, and then finally as those who are confident in God's sovereign rule. Verses 23 and following. So they put forward two, and what you hear in this, just that phrase, is that they are recognizing their own responsibility, and they look amongst them, they see the scriptural commands for who the apostles are supposed to be and the qualifications they're supposed to have, and then they look at that group of men, and then they choose. So this human responsibility is set forth before us right here. So they choose two, and they set them before the Lord, and then they pray, Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show us which one. And then they cast lots. And verse 26, I'm not necessarily saying that that's a great way for you to make decisions. I'm saying that was a way that God often directed his people to do things. And what commentators envision here is that they wrote their names on two rocks and they shook them in a particular container until one of them came out. And the one that came out was Matthias. And the scripture says the lot fell on Matthias and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But why? Because the Lord chose. Lord, you know the hearts. Show which one of these you have chosen. Show us which one you have chosen. Jesus ruling from his throne in heaven over the events of this choosing of these two men. So, these people are confident because they've worked within the framework and the direction of Scripture. But then also, they're working in the confidence and the framework of God's sovereign rule and reign. Moving forward, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter, the Holy Spirit comes, and there's evidence of God's blessing on the church. And Peter preaches, and there are people added to the church every day. In Acts chapter 3, a lame man is healed, and Peter preaches the gospel with great power and authority and effect. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get thrown into prison. Now, I've got to be honest with you and say, if that was me, I would tend to say from prison, oh, well, we tried, and then go back to fishing. Because obviously, this preaching gig is not going to work well. But that's not what Peter does, is it? Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders, and the leaders say, you are to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter goes on to say to them, whether it is right to speak these things about God, you will have to decide. Whether it is right to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge. But we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. And then they go on their way rejoicing multiple times in the book because they've been considered worthy of suffering for the gospel. So friends, the point here is that we're not driven by what works or what's comfortable or what seems to be the right thing to do maybe to the populace. We're driven by what God has commanded, and our confidence is not in what we can do or accomplish, but in God who sovereignly rules and reigns from the throne of heaven right now to bring his kingdom to consummation. And so we have confidence that God has worked even through us, using broken sticks to draw straight lines, and we have confidence that God is bringing about his kingdom. The same God who chose and used Judas has chosen and will use you. And may we be marked as those kinds of people. And so we're going to gather around the table of the Lord now, even as we've been commanded in the Scriptures. And as we do that, we do it to remember what God has done and to celebrate the person and the work of Christ. We don't do it to declare that we are worthy of his provision, but as those who have been shown mercy in Christ, we do it to say, we together belong to Jesus Christ, our King. We together have him as our head, and we together want to walk in obedience to him by our faith in him, our obedience of faith in the gospel, but also our obedience moving forward. And if that's true of you, I want to encourage you and invite you to gather around the table. If you're a repenter and you're looking to Christ as your only Savior and King, would you gather around the table and express that to others? And would you be encouraged as you look around the room and you see plain old ordinary people just like you struggling to live life and taking the bread and the cup and saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I have a perfect Savior. If you're a sinner who's repenting of your sins and needs the forgiveness of God found only in Christ, gather around the table and find the provision of Jesus in his broken body and his poured out blood and his resurrection and his promised return. And if you're struggling to obey Christ, anticipate the kingdom and remember that you're a part of it and ask him to supply this through this means of grace. This provision, ask Jesus to be with you and to help you to walk with him. We want to follow him and look to him as the returning King. And so let's eat and drink and proclaim his death until he comes. Amen. Let me pray for you and then we'll continue. Father, thank you for these people gathered. It almost makes me think of those people who listened to Peter for a long time in a room, and at length, because maybe Eutychus was hot, maybe he was weary from a long day's work. He had to work hard to listen. Thank you for these folks engaging with your word and doing the hard work of listening and considering their own hearts before you. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would deliver your word to our hearts for its full effect, and for your glory and for our good. And as we gather around this table now, we pray, Lord God, that you would use this means of grace, the body and the blood of Christ, broken for us and poured out for us, to encourage us, to help us, to strengthen us. And for those who are here today who are not followers of Jesus, I pray that this would be a time where they can contemplate, whose voice are they following? To whom do they live? For whom and for what are they giving their lives? And what is their hope for the day when the King comes to bring judgment like that was pictured for Judas, or to bring blessing and reward and provision for his people? Help them to consider these weighty things, even as we gather around the table. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.